If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3 and verse 15 with me tonight, please, if you'd like to stand. The book of Genesis, chapter number 3 and verse number 15. If you'll remember, that's where we went to this morning. Genesis, chapter number 3, verse number 15. The divine text says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Father, add your blessing to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, what you're reading in Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, is the Lord God himself addressing the serpent, speaking directly to this creature. Now, we're not talking about a snake, as folks know a snake today. We're talking about a creature in Hebrew, Nakash, a brilliant, shining, intelligent being that Satan had possessed, taken possession of, had used here in the garden. Satan can possess animals, and he can possess people. He has enormous power. When it comes to trying to measure and gauge the power of the devil, it's almost impossible. Because the Bible said when Michael, the archangel, contended with the devil over the body of Moses, he would not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "I rebuke you in the name of the Lord." Michael is an archangel. Yet when it came power to power, Michael would not try to overcome Satan. Then we read in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the scripture says, "And the dragon, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And they were cast out." Michael is fighting, representing Israel in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. He represents Israel, always has, always will. So the war in Revelation, chapter number 12 in heaven has a direct bearing on how God's going to deal with the nation of Israel. If you'll notice, the woman that brings forth the man-child in Revelation 12 is cast off. She goes out into the desert, and God prepares a place for her. There he defends her and protects her in the tribulation period. So in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, we have two seeds. We have the promised seed of the Messiah, HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. We preached about that this morning. No doubt in my mind whatsoever that the seed of the woman is a supernatural seed, virgin-born Son of God, no doubt. Because a woman, biologically, has no seed. The seed, therefore, has to come from another source. It cannot come from a human being because men, I, all the rest of the men on this earth, are fallen creatures that inherited our life from Adam, the first Adam. So if our seed is the seed in Genesis 3:15, it's the seed of a fallen man, and it cannot be a Savior, or the Savior, or the Messiah. No way under the sun. It's a supernatural seed. Because of the way it's worded, the seed of the woman. And my friend, that's the only time it's used. And it's the only way it can be used because millions of women have had children since then and it is never one time ever referred to as the seed of the woman. So this is a peculiar, unique place in history. And that's the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fulfill that. Then we have the seed of the serpent. And that brings us down to another approach and aspect of the Scripture. For the seed of the serpent was prophesied in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15. It has to do, therefore, with the serpent bearing something or bringing forth something. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees of His day, He said, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you'll do." So these people, He said, were demon-possessed. Now how far you can go with that, I do not know. But I do know this. I do know they committed the unpardonable sin. I do know that because they committed the unpardonable sin, there was no hope for them here in this world or in the world to come. There's no forgiveness in this world nor in the world to come. And we can talk about what the unpardonable sin is all night long. But as it's spelled out in the Bible, it is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And so however that relates to the individual is a personal thing. But I believe that when a man knows the truth and rejects it, and contributes to the devil the works of God, he's doing it with full consciousness and aware of what he's doing. He's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, my friend, is to show that you're a seed of the devil. You've been a seed of the serpent. It finds its consummation in Revelation 13. For in Revelation chapter number 13, the man of sin shows up, the Antichrist. I do not believe that people tonight have a clue that they're living in a final generation. They're living before the very end of all the end of everything that's been involved in the church age for 2,000 years. It's just about over. The Bible says that it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In Noah's day, the Bible says they married and given in marriage and building and going about their business and commerce. And it was almost, I suppose you might say, the earth was in a time of prosperity like it never known. Everybody was engaged in something. Everybody was occupied with their lives. And they were all having a time of their life. The world was really exploding in population. The Bible said men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. We know that the descendants of Cain were the first city builders. We know the descendants of Cain were the ones who were, Tubal Cain, for example, was one who was a great musician. We know they were artificers. They were makers of bronze and all kinds of metal things. And they what they were doing was making the world a better place to live in. The descendants of Seth, on the other hand, were pilgrims and strangers. When you trace the genealogy of the descendants of Seth in the book of Genesis, you'll find that in every case, as they named their children, they were naming them looking for the coming of the Lord. And when you read in the book of Jude, it says that Enoch prophesied of these, saying, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints." They were not belonging to the earth. They didn't own the earth. They didn't consider themselves of the earth. They considered themselves the promise of God. And they, as Abraham, were pilgrims and strangers looking for the coming of the Lord. So my friend, you've got two classes of people on this earth. You've got a class of people that call this earth their home. And this earth is their future. And this earth is their joy, their pride and joy. And the only life that they know or ever will know is the life that they get from this earth. So therefore, that's all they think about. They're thinking about here and now and tomorrow and what we're going to do here and what we're going to do tomorrow. They buy, they sell, they build. Technology increases by leaps and bounds. The population is multiplying. Knowledge shall increase, it says in Daniel. High-tech society like you've never known before. And yet the Bible says in the midst of all of this, they will know not at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes and takes His bride away. In plainer words, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. The average American does not have a clue that he's living in the end time. Now, I firmly believe that we're living in the end time. How near the end of the end time, I don't know. But I believe it's near. I believe it's short. I believe the time is at hand. There are too many things happening tonight that get my attention. I cannot overlook them. I'm a Bible believer, and I know that history has taught us lessons that we need to learn. Things are happening now too quickly for us to gloss over them, and my friend may pay no attention to them. How many of you have heard about a bill that's before Congress right now where the government of the United States of America control every aspect of food? You can't even as much as grow a garden. Let me tell you about that bill. That bill is and let me get it up here for you so I can read it. It's an amazing thing when you think about House Bill or Senate Bill 510. This bill, if accepted, would preclude the public's right to grow, own, trade, transport, share, feed, and eat each and every food that nature makes. It will become the most offensive authority against the cultivation, trade, and consumption of food and agricultural products of one's choice. It will be unconstitutional and contrary to natural law, or if you like, the will of God. And here is the latest news on this. This is breaking news. Senate votes cloture on Bill S-510. It must now be voted on in 60 days. This is dated November the 17th, 2010. That's about as close as you can get. And within 60 days, they are going to vote on that. How many of you heard about that bill? Some of you did. How many have never heard about that bill? How many heard about the sales that General Motors and Ford and Chrysler and all the rest of them have? Big car sitting out in the driveway with a big bow wrapped up on it. Well, they want to keep your mind, tied up with possessions, with things, with stuff, gadgets. If there ever was a gadget generation, it's this generation. I haven't seen the like of gadgets in my life. Gadgeted to death. They got gadgets at gadgets. Did you know that? That's the truth. And some of these kids, I mean, they're in it like that, buddy, all day long, 24-7, pushing their buttons, just gadget, gadget, gadget. Get a life! There's stuff going on outside. There's woods out there. There's creeks out there. Mountains out there. You can live out there, believe it or not. Hey, I got to tell you something tonight. Do you know that people lived thousands of years before the first TV was ever made? Can you believe that? Can you believe they lived fulfilled lives? They were happy. These people had, they had families. Do you realize that people got around a long time before the first car was ever made? Henry Ford did not invent transportation. Let me tell you something. Ain't nothing in the world like getting on the back of a horse and riding down a field. Try it sometime. The bottom line is you think you're living, but you're dying. Everybody's got their own little world. And they just tune everybody out. They live their own little world. And that's exactly the way Satan intends for it to be. He intends to break down the cohesion of society and literally make everybody live in their own. The dumbest things you ever heard of in your life is every day now. You tune in to get on the internet, get on the news pages, and it amazes me at the kind of stuff that you hear and that you read. This is a Senate bill. If this bill passes, the government will have absolute and complete control over your food supply. Now, you say, why is that important to me, preacher? It should be important to you because of Revelation chapter number 13. Now, you've got to eat. You don't have to drive a car. You don't have to talk on the phone. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't even have to have a house. But you have to eat. That's one of those have-to things. And if the devil can control the food supply, then he can force you to take his mark to buy and sell food. And so they're playing with danger. They're playing with this, but they're not playing with anything because this is exactly what Satan intends to do, and this is where he's headed. So the Bible said in Revelation chapter number 13, which is the number of the curse in the Bible, verse number 18, which is 3 times 6, which is the devil's number, the number of the beast, 666, that everybody on the face of this earth has to take a mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So the three things that are laid out for humanity, they're on their way. They're right around the corner. So nobody told you about this Senate bill. A few of you know about it. We have people who you don't have to spoon feed. We have people who will go out and find it on their own. And it's such a shame because the church is such a happy place. Have you noticed how happy, happy, happy the church is? Have you noticed how when you go to the average churches, how are you doing, brother? Oh, I'm just doing fine, sister. Oh, aren't you just look so wonderful today? And it's just such a good, isn't it wonderful? It's just great. And everybody's dying and going to hell all around them. And they don't have a clue what's going on. They get into this limbo state of religion with all these religious cliches. And they're so sweet, 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 they just drip with honey. But the minute they walk out that door, they become a devil and vote anything into office that'll feed their belly. They took prayer out of the school system. And do you know what the church did? Not so much as a whimper. They took Bible reading out of the school system. Do you know what the church did? Not so much as a whimper. My friend, we've come down for 50 years that Satan's had his way and nobody raises a voice against it. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad I'm in this church. Glory to God, you're all so pretty. Hallelujah. It just gives me goosebumps to get around you so great. I'm in here with the smartest people in the world. I can just feel the intelligence. Oh, you're so pretty. You're beautiful. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be in a place like this? Give me a place to puke. Glory to God. Amen. Hey, I ain't wonderful. I know I'm not wonderful. The only time I look in a mirror and look at this face is when I got to shave it. Otherwise, I don't bother with it. I'm not wonderful. I'm not beautiful. I don't even like me. I don't even want to be around me. Most of the time, I don't care anything about me. I'd like to get away from me. Amen. How many of you feel the same way? Hallelujah. I'm not talking about me. How do you feel the same way about you? Yeah, buddy. Hallelujah. Good to be saved, isn't it? I get a joke out of all that foolishness and junk. Amen, I do. Did you know that North Korea today, November the 28th, has threatened a sea of fire as the South begins posturing war games with the U.S.? The United States has sent a carrier task group over there. They're sending military might into the Yellow Sea. And my friend, the North Koreans are rattling their sabers. And I don't know if they intend to really go to war or if this is all a ploy. They may say most of the time the North Koreans do this so they can come up to the brink and then they can get economic help. Well, I don't care. I don't want to see the North Korean kids starve to death, do you? We can't think about that. No, I don't care about. I don't want to see these children starve to death. They didn't choose the kind of monstrosity of a government that they were born into. But the bottom line is this: North Korea has nuclear weapons, and nuclear weapons, if they are introduced into the mix, friend, it changes everything. Tell you one more time: the first country, the first time that a nuclear weapon is used in war, everything changes. All the rules change. At that moment, it's a whole new world. The only nation on the face of this earth that has ever used nuclear weapons and hostility is the United States. They did it against Hiroshima and 2 days later against Nagasaki. And 200 and something thousand people died immediately, and thousands and tens of thousands died within the next weeks, months, and years afterward. Little children were running with their flesh falling off of their bones. It was a horrible sight. So somebody's got to stop all of this madness. Somebody's got to stop all of this talk about war. The Lord said in Matthew chapter number 24, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Are you hearing about them? I've never lived at a time when we've heard so much about wars. This nation has been at war for 9 years. In Iraq and Afghanistan and Lord knows where next. So what does all that mean, preacher? It means that you are being conditioned for the man of peace when he shows up. Revelation chapter number 13 says that nobody on the face of the earth can buy or sell save he that has the mark, the number of his name, or his name. Who is he? I don't know who he is. But a lot of Christian writers have written about him. I'm going to read some of them for you tonight. This is their opinions on 666, the mark of the beast. How many of you tonight are genuinely interested in that number 666? Buddy, I am. Anywhere I think it might show up, it gets my attention. The number 666. Gary Blevins, 1990, in his book, The Final Warning, 666. I personally believe the mark will be either an invisible laser tattoo that is in the skin, or a microchip, which will be placed under the skin, having the uniform product code, UPC. This mark, a type of barcode in the skin or on the microchip, would be scanned at the point of trade. Tal Brook, 1989, when the world will be as one. Yet the Apostle John describes a reality that has only recently come to focus: global banking, laser scanning, and universal barcode. It is a tiny step to go from using a Visa card or bank card on the Plus system and other ATM machines, in which the electronic strip is attached to the card, to putting that same strip of information on the human body. Now, how many of you have ever been so unfortunate to have your identity stolen? Hope you'd have it. If you have, you went through a hard time. So what's identity theft? Identity theft is when they use your identity, create a charge account through it, and charge you with all the stuff, the bill that they run up. You say, well, I'd like to stop identity theft. Well, there's an easy way to do it. So how do you do it? Well, it's not in the card, because if they steal your card, it's not the way to do it. They can steal your credit card, and if they can get your PIN number, whatever else, they've got you in trouble. All right? That's not it. You know what the answer is? The answer is to mark you where only you can be scanned and only you can authenticate and document whatever your purchase might be. Therefore, the only way a thief could ever steal anything is have to steal you and use you to scan. See what I mean? Identity theft. You say, preacher, do people steal people's identity? Listen, folks, they'd steal the gold out of your teeth. They'd dig up your grandmother if they knew she had gold in her teeth and rip it from her mouth. You live in a vicious generation. Wake up. You live in the midst of people that would cut your throat for enough money to buy marijuana or methamphetamines or OxyContin or whatever else they could get their hands on. You live in a generation that is vicious. They have no morality. They have no character. They have no fear of God before their eyes. It almost makes you think that somebody designed it to be that way so they could take absolute control. Have you seen lately in these airports The TSA scanning people. Have you seen the photographs of how they're doing it and what they're doing to people? Have you ever in your life seen such an intrusive thing? Do you realize, friend, that 30 years ago if a man did you like that, they put him in jail? And now the government is doing it? Let me tell you something about it. Medical doctors just in the last few days have come out and said, I'm talking about MDs. They've come out and said what these people are doing to you when you go through a checkout, when they scan you, when they pat you down, they call it patting you down, and they're physically touching your body in places they shouldn't be touching your body, that they can touch a person infected and they can use, and they're using the same gloves to turn around and touch somebody else, that they can transmit disease from one person to the next. They can transmit vermin from one person to the next. They can transmit all kinds of hideous things. Medical doctors that have nothing in it except their professionalism, they're saying this is what the government is doing. Not going to do. They're doing it right now. So what's it all about, preacher? It's about authoritarian tactics where the government is putting their hands out and fishing and seeing how far they can go. If you're going to subjugate people, you have to subjugate those who rebel against authority. There is nowhere in the Constitution of the United States that gives them that kind of authority. But they're doing it anyway. They don't care how you feel about it. They're going to do it. Now, America is a strange country, unlike any country that's ever existed. This is one nation that was formed by immigrants. I'm not talking about people who were products of war when you have, say, thousands or tens of thousands of refugees fleeing a war, and they go from one nation to the next nation and so forth. America, throughout its history, has been a nation of immigrants. People have come here willingly. They came to this place because of what it offered, the great opportunities of America. And many of them have found the American dream. They found America to be a land of opportunity. And the truth of the matter is, it has been. The truth of the matter is, the United States of America has been a country where, for some reason or another, makes no difference what you want to believe, I know what I believe, God has blessed this country. Now, my friend, if you don't know this tonight, you need to know it. That a lot of people out here don't get married anymore. They live in fornication. They shack up. That's what we used to call it. Anymore, it's no shame attached to it. There's no shame attached to anything anymore. As a matter of fact, people get on the internet and they get on Facebook and whatever these social interaction networks are, and they talk about most intimate things, and they talk about things as if everybody else believed the same thing they do, and there's no big deal about it. It's come to the saturation point. Do you realize that 39%, that's almost 40% of Americans, believe that marriage is outdated? Do you believe that? Almost 4 out of 10. Almost 50% believe that marriage is outdated. That there's no longer any need to stand before a minister and say, I take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife, this man to be my lawfully wedded husband, before God and these witnesses. We don't do that anymore. There's no need of it anymore. Let me tell you ladies something right now. Would you hear me real well tonight? If a man won't take you as his wife, and you have children by a man that won't take you as his wife, you're going to have children by a man that won't give you any money when it comes time to feed those children. He'll run when it comes time, child support time. And he'll go get him another woman somewhere else. You see, marriage is two people not just coming together in the sight of mankind, but coming together in the sight of God, making a commitment to each other and saying, our relationship here is based on spiritual truths. We got a foundation here that means something. We're saying before you, Lord God, we want you to join us together as husband and wife. And the Lord Jesus said, what God hath therefore joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage becomes a sacred institution that the whole society is built upon. Animals don't get married. But I'm not an animal. Now I know that they've been teaching these kids for generations they're animals. And I know they've been telling them that the Bible is full of myths. That the Bible is a book of myths. That it's a myth book. And they've been teaching all kinds of stuff to these kids. And now they're reaping what they've sowed. They're reaping it greatly. But you've got a whole country full of people who no longer believe the Bible's the Word of God. They don't believe it. What more would Satan want to do to brainwash a whole generation of people than that? For them, the book of Revelation is just a bunch of junk. The 13th chapter of Revelation, it talks about the Antichrist. Well, that's meaningless to these people. They don't believe the Bible. When Sunday rolls around, it's the day to go to the lake. It's time to go to the mountains. It's time to cook out. Sunday is the day when you go out and do your thing. God is nowhere in their mind. Their life is all about what I'm doing here, what I'm doing now, what can I do for me, myself, and I. How can I please my flesh? That's what their life is about. And when they go to the average church, it helps them understand themselves like that and makes them feel good about themselves and gives them all kinds of reasons to be in love with themselves. You can go to some churches, time you get done with them in 6 months, you're the loveliest thing on the face of the earth, the most lovable creature that ever walked on this earth, and how God Almighty suffered for so long till you showed up. And then once you did, it just made His life so much better. Now that you and God are together. That's the kind of preaching you get. But the truth of the matter is, 4 out of 10 people don't see any need in marriage. What does that do for America? What does that do for society? Maybe. When the devil got over there in the book of Job, and he said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin. You remember what he said? That's what he said. Was he right? About 95% of the time? Yeah. And you know what he may do? The Almighty may say, go ahead, Satan. Sift America. I read some statistics right before I came to church tonight. About 15% of the people in this nation, 15% won't have money to heat their homes. There's about 2 or 3 million families who are going to be cut off just in a few weeks from their unemployment checks that's run out and it hasn't been extended, and these people have no cash. What are they going to do? Millions of people that have been on unemployment that could not find a job, the check is going to run out. Let me say this about that. I don't want to see the kids hungry, but I'm going to tell you something. When the unemployment check runs out, that's when you get out of the house and you start really hunting for a job. I'm not saying all of them aren't like that, but if it takes crossing the river and even going into another state, you get a job. You go find a job and you find a job. It may not be the kind of job you want. You may not be the CEO of whatever company you go to, but you got a job. You may go back and learn the principles of what it means to go make a living. It may be that God reduces this society that is pleasure mad, that is immediate gratification, that everything has to be exactly the way they want them. Maybe God will bring us back to the roots of what it's all about. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see men and women get rid of all of the high-tech junk and get their families together and have a family once again, and for the daddy to get up and go to work and make an income, make a living for his family? And when they start doing that, friend, they're going to start looking at what life's really about. Every time I go through a funeral, every time somebody dies, I always have somebody come up to me and they say, now, preacher, this makes you think what life's really about. Well, folks, I live there. I live there. I go from one funeral to another funeral to another funeral to another funeral. I go into one place where somebody's dying, to another place where somebody's dying, to another place where somebody's dying. I've got to do one or two things. I either become a religious professional, like the Pharisee and the Sadducee, and I put on this religious air, and I use religious platitudes, and I stay aloof. I keep my feelings and my heart and my soul back so I won't get hurt. And so therefore, I become a religious professional. Pulpits are full of them. Or I say, Lord God, I want to minister to these people. I want to pray for them. I want you to put them on my heart. But when I do that, when I get them on my heart, that means I become involved. That means that some part of me is involved. that I get serious about seeing them healed, helped, for God's hand to move in their life. See? I either get that or I become a religious professional. Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. When I get to the point where I'm going to be a religious professional, I'm going to take my Snap-on toolbox. I'm going to put it in the back of my pickup truck. And I'm going to go hunt me a job like I always did before. When I left out of one shop, before the sun went down, I had another job. And I rolled my toolbox into the bay and set it up and went to work. And there's nothing wrong with honest work. You see, religious professionals are religious whores. And a man's got to deal with that. That's what killed the nation. What killed this country is preachers that worried more about their income and about a crowd and about their comfort zone and about themselves than they did about the Word of God. We're not going to have a big church, never will have a big church, don't care about having a big church, you can't preach the way I preach and have a big church. But I can go home tonight, lay my head on my bed and sleep. Because I preach the truth. And when I get to where I can't preach the truth, I'll get my toolbox. An evangelist came through here about 30 years ago and his wife said to my wife, said, your husband needs to get rid of his tools and live by faith. I thought, Lord of mercy, I'm going to talk like that. You know how much I paid for those tools. How many of you mechanics know what a Snap-on tool is? Amen. All right. Buddy, that's the Cadillac of the Cadillacs. And back when I bought them, they were expensive. Today, you've got to give an arm and a leg buy one. That's right. That's right. My toolboxes are Snap-on. And many of the tools in them are Snap-on. And then I've got Mac tools, and I've got Craftsman tools, and I've got all kinds of tools. I've got tools on tools, tools that work, tools and tools. Got so many that I have to open my box sometimes. Where did I get that at? I got all kinds of them. Let me tell you something. You know why I keep that toolbox? It keeps me honest. It keeps me honest. Because I've always got it to go to. I don't sell my soul out to religion. I came in here as a mechanic. I can leave as a mechanic. If I can't preach the truth, I'll roll it up and say, Lord God, I gave it a good shot, gave him 34 years, and I'm going back to work. And I'll sleep at night. I'll probably have to go back to school. I don't have a clue how these new, they've made these new cars now where mechanics don't work on them. Robots work on them. You take them into the shop down there, and they're made now where you have to have their equipment. You have to be able to diagnose it in their shop. You've got to use their special tools and all that stuff. No longer does a man work out under a tree. Amen. Back when I worked on them, they had carburetors, and everything's changed. They had points and distributors and condensers and coils and all that stuff. Back when I worked on them, now everything's different, but that's okay. If the Lord God said, "Son, you gave it your best shot. Now I'm going to let you work as a mechanic a while." I'll say, "All right, Lord, that's fine with me. He'll give me somewhere to work and He'll give me the grace of God to do it." Yes, and if it comes to that, and Temple Baptist Church says enough of it, we want to be ecumenical, we want a big crowd, we want a rock and rap in here. If I come in here sometime and Temple says, "We're going to start rocking and rapping," I'll say, "Okay, folks, you go ahead and rock and rap and I'll wrap it up and we're done. I'm gone." See you later, alligator. Amen. Now, when I talk like this, it makes my family nervous. They say, "You're forgetting how old you are." No, I'm not. I remember when I worked at Bergen Dodge, I was in my 30s, and the man across from me, he was in his 60s. And I'd pull a car in there and do a tune-up brake job or something on that car. And while I was working on it, I hear him over there grapping. He was in his 60s. Any man in his 60s trying to work on these cars, the craziest thing you ever saw in your life. This is stupidity. Yet he came in every day, day after day, day after day. But it was harder for him, a lot harder for him, to do a brake job than it was for me at 30 when he was in his 60s. There was a big difference. Big, big. And I saw it. And I thought to myself, yeah, that is rough. But that's okay. That's a price you pay. That always keeps the edge. You always have to have that. You've got to have it, folks. If you don't, you'll sell out to the ecumenical movement and to the easy believism, anything to build a crowd. Your crowd here at Temple Baptist Church, so far God's blessed us. Sunday morning we got a house full of people. Sunday night got a good crowd in here. But folks, the crowd is not the measure, because the crowd may eventually dwindle down. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, and I believe He's coming soon, it may very well begin to dwindle down. But that's okay, as long as Christ is in here. Do you support that? I do. Because I know who saved me. I know why I'm here now. My daddy wasn't a preacher. My daddy was a drunk. My grandfather wasn't a preacher. I didn't come. My mama didn't call me, and my daddy didn't send me. I didn't come from a religious family. I came out of hell. Born and raised in hell. But the grace of God reached down and touched me. And He saved me. And He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's my life. That's my testimony. And that's what it's about. So whatever happens, let it happen. If it's going to come, if it blows, let it blow. If we go into World War III and you can't get any food, okay. I'm still looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I'm looking for. Father, in Thy name, use what I've said tonight in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, I pray. I don't know if this helps anybody. I don't know if it encourages anybody. I don't know if it changes anybody's attitude toward me. My Heavenly Father, the only thing that matters to me, Lord, the only thing that matters is my relationship with Thee. That's what matters. If my relationship with Thee is right, Lord, and then people want to have a relationship with me, that's good. But my relationship with them will not be built upon my relationship with them, Lord. It'll be built upon my relationship with Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing tonight, brother.